Chuck Swindoll tells a story about a group of Christians meeting in what used to be the Soviet Union back in the 70s. And the communist government had banned any church meetings at the time. But this group of dedicated followers were meeting in a basement of a house when suddenly the door bursts open and there's two Soviet soldiers with automatic weapons standing there, and they shout, you know, we order you to leave immediately. Anybody who stays and does not renounce Christ will be shot. So a few left. Most of the people stayed. Soldiers shut the door. They put their guns down. They said, brothers and sisters, we too are Christians, but we never not worship with anybody who is not an authentic believer. Now, I can't help wondering how many of us would pass that test. Are we really devoted to following Christ, or would we bail out when it becomes too politically incorrect or it becomes dangerous for us? In the parable of the sower, Jesus said, some seed will fall on shallow soil. It will grow for a time, but since it has no root, it only lasts for a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, because of God's word, it quickly falls away. The early Christians were persecuted by the Romans, not because they believed Jesus was God. The Romans acknowledged essentially every god. One more wasn't going to matter to them. The early Christians were persecuted because they believed that Jesus was the only God, and all other gods were false gods. That was too narrow. That was, to the Romans, that was intolerant. And the Christians were threatened and ridiculed and arrested and beaten and imprisoned and in many cases executed for their faith. And I think if we take a step back and look, that's kind of the direction we're headed to in our culture today. I don't know if executions are on the horizon, but, you know, being persecuted for your beliefs, being considered narrow, being considered not diverse enough. America's becoming a nation under gods. And the liberal mindset is it's okay to be a Christian as long as you acknowledge that the gods of the Hindus and the Muslims and the Buddhists and the New Agers and whoever else are just as valid. But if you insist that Jesus is the only God, then you're going to be considered intolerant and even dangerous. Now, Christians should certainly respect the beliefs of other people. We should treat people with love and kindness and never harass somebody because they believe something that we don't or they disagree with us. We should allow others the freedom to worship as they choose. That's been the practice in the United States for over 200 years. But if other religions are just as good as Christianity, then Jesus wasted his blood dying on the cross. And missionaries from the Apostle Paul to Adoniram Judson, even Jen Davis, have wasted their lives trying to take the gospel to other cultures. You see, from the moment that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, his followers have taken him at his word and proclaimed that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why Peter said, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. All that brings me to this week we're going to begin this series. We're going to look at the book of Colossians, probably about 6 or 7 weeks. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to show the supremacy of Christ. It's a book that shows that Jesus is not just a great teacher, he's not just an impressive prophet, but he is God in the flesh who demands total allegiance from his followers. Now, this first section that we're going to look at today, there's going to be three offers that are made that Jesus makes to each of his followers. They can't be found in any other spiritual leader. The catch is that you have to receive these gifts, it's imperative that you acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior. So the three unique offers. First, he offers a realistic hope. A realistic hope. In verse 5 of the first chapter of Colossians, it reads this, the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. Hope is defined as a confident expectation. One of the comforts that nearly every religion offers is the belief that there is life after death. All people, to one extent or another, are looking for a confident expectation of life after death. Because life here is uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen when we get on a plane or we ride a bus or even when we sit in the office at work. Almost every religion promises a hope of some kind. But there are two distinctives that make Jesus' promise of hope of heaven a realistic hope. First, it's based on his grace and not our works. Verse 6 speaks of understanding God's grace in all of its truth. You see, the hopes of the world's religions are based on performing good works and earning God's favor. All of them do this. Pray 5 times a day, give alms, follow the law, make an annual trip to Mecca, go to the place of worship or fast, and you'll perhaps be pleasing to God and earn your way. Only Jesus Christ offers salvation based on what he has done. He voluntarily died for us on the cross to forgive our sin and make us pleasing to God through his atonement. Isaiah said 700 years before his crucifixion, Isaiah writes, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned his own way, but God laid on him the iniquity of us all." There have been several religious leaders who have died a martyr's death, but only Jesus Christ died a substitutionary death for his followers on the cross. Somebody pointed out the religion can be spelled D-O, as in do. Do this and do this and you'll be okay. Christianity, faith in Christ, is spelled done, D-O-N-E. So you see, Christianity it's not an allegiance to some moral code. It's the worship of the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Imagine a convicted murderer on death row, going to be executed tomorrow. But tonight, his identical twin brother comes. His brother happens to be a priest. He comes to visit him in the cell. And the two, in the secrecy of that cell, exchange clothing. The priest remains in the cell and goes to the gas chamber. The criminal goes free, dressed in his brother's priestly clothes. That is what Jesus Christ did for us. We are all sinners under a death sentence, unable to undo the past, but Jesus Christ, our elder brother, came into the dungeon of this world, takes our place, and lets us walk free, dressed in his robes of righteousness. The hope of heaven is realistic because it's based not on our works, but on his matchless grace. Colossians 1, verse 12 says, "Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Now also, the hope that Jesus offers is unique because it's based on a demonstration and not a speculation. Paul writes in a letter, "This hope that is stored up in heaven for you that you've already heard about in the word of truth," he says, "the gospel that has come to you, and the gospel is that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again." Here's what's unique about the Christian's hope. Jesus is the only one who proved the reality of life after death by coming back from the tomb himself. You can go to the tomb of every religious leader in the world who has ever lived. And in a sense, there's a stone or something there saying, "Here he lies." There is no significant world leader who even claimed to come back from the grave. But if you go to the tomb of Jesus Christ to this day, and it's empty, and the words of the angel ring out from Luke, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen as he said that he would." All religions' hopes are based on conjecture, Only Jesus Christ showed us by coming back from the grave himself. The foundation of the Christian faith is the truth that Jesus didn't just promise life after death, but he proved it. He proved it was possible through his resurrection. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." You see, our hope isn't speculation. It's based on the historical fact that Jesus Christ got up and walked out of his tomb. Why put your hope in anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ? He's the only one who entered the tomb and came back. He's the only one who can say to us, "Follow me, for I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Only the Bible promises, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. The second offer that Christ makes, he offers a positive transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. Colossians 1, verse 8, Paul writes of learning about your love in the Spirit. Now, almost every world religion seeks to make people better. If you go to India, over 90% of the people are Hindu. There's temples in India with multiple gods, hundreds, thousands of different gods. They tried to count them at one time. There's over 33,000 different gods in the Hindu religion. But in some places of India, Christianity is suppressed. Christians can be arrested for sharing their faith with a Hindu. But the Hindu religion, even though we would sit here and say it's false, it does serve a purpose. It does serve to restrain evil impulses and encourages people to be faithful in their marriage. The same can be said of Islam. Islam teaches people to be generous with their money, to be honest to their neighbor. But like Christianity, Islam is an exclusive belief. The Muslims believe all other faiths are false. Everyone else is an infidel. But unlike Christianity, a nation where these other religions dominate, you have suppression of religion. Even in friendly, moderate countries like Saudi Arabia, you can be arrested for speaking to a Muslim about Christ or even speaking to a woman in public. When people say they're good in all religions, there's a sense in which that is true, because religions give people a code of ethics to live by. But Jesus Christ alone offers the power to live rightly by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 speaks of being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to the Father. See, when you become a Christian, you're not just handed a Bible, a code of behavior to obey in your own strength. You're given the power of the Holy Spirit to live within you, who transforms your old nature and enables you to live according to God's will. The Apostle Paul is a perfect example of this kind of positive change. Before he became a Christian, Saul of Tarsus was a vicious persecutor of the church. He terrorized the church, threatening, arresting, even assisting in killing Christians. But one day on the way to Damascus, he met Jesus Christ, and he was transformed by the gospel into a powerful preacher for Christ and a compassionate ambassador for him. He wrote, "I pray that the people receiving this letter will be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit to live lives worthy of the Lord." Now, third, Jesus offers a meaningful purpose. This is how we understand God's will for us. Verse 9, Paul said, we are asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So many people today are floundering and searching for some kind of ultimate meaning to life. And they're going to psychics and meditation and astrologers and palm readers and mediums, trying to find some direction, some significance for their existence. Driving a few nights ago, there was a commercial came on the radio about this service that they'll invites people to name a star after themselves or after somebody they love. There's an internet service that will pick out of the millions of stars in the sky and name it just for you. And they register it wherever you register things like that. And they give you a certificate, and it's great. And that's what people do, how people spend their money to feel like they're significant or important. Jesus Christ offers us an understanding of God's plan for our individual lives. Your life isn't a meaningless journey to nowhere. And just as every thread in a tapestry has a function, so God has a plan for your life to fulfill. But his plan begins with becoming a Christian, becoming a committed follower. Ephesians 1:5 says, he has predestined you to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. That his will is for you to be transformed more and more to become like the person of Jesus Christ in your character. And his purpose for you, his will for you, is for you then to introduce people to Jesus so that they can receive the salvation that you've already realized. One Christian described their purpose in life. He said, my purpose in life is to go to heaven when I die and take as many people as I can with me. Jesus said in his final words, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. When you follow Christ, you sign up for this lifelong, worldwide, noble task of bringing people to Christ. That gives your life meaning. So don't make an apology for trying to evangelize not just the world, but your neighbor, your family. That's what Jesus wants you to do. The message of the gospel is this world and all of its pleasures are going to pass away. But Christ provides a rescue, a way of escape. We try to make that message as attractive as possible so we don't push people away. But there has to be an urgency about the Christian message that may seem, to some people, it's going to seem obnoxious, intolerant or narrow to the world. And it is. Christianity is intolerant, narrow, and in opposition to the world. But it's also true. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Christians from the beginning of the cross and the resurrection have believed the words of Jesus, that he is the way. We seek to win the world. But our campaign, it's not a campaign of force. It's supposed to be a campaign of love. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. He also said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Just over the last, almost 2 years now? Is that right? 2 years we've been playing this game on TV with the pandemic. We've all been sobered by the fact that things aren't permanent in this world. Our lives are fragile, and we need something more secure. Jesus Christ offers us an eternal, realistic hope. He offers us a positive inner transformation by the Holy Spirit. He offers us a meaningful, significant purpose to share his message with the whole world. But it's an offer. It's not forced upon you. We've talked in the past about things having to be received. Jesus said, in Revelation 3, he said, I stand at the door and knock. Is he standing at the door and knocking? Only you know what's in your heart, what's going on in your lives. But if that's the case, if he's knocking, it's time to let him in. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, so often we treat our faith like, sometimes like a shopping list, and we just check boxes. I did this today, I did that yesterday, I'm going to do this tomorrow. And we make it like a these things we're trying to accomplish instead of just living a life led by the Spirit. And the things that get in our way, if we step back and look at them, we realize how trivial they are. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to get past those things, to get past the minor things in our lives, the things that we want to blow up and turn into something big, that we could step back and realize how insignificant they are when they're put in comparison to eternity. And that you would help us live this life preparing for the next. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.